Ephesians chapter number 6, we've been taking a look at what Paul refers to as the whole armor of God. As a matter of fact, it's in this chapter that the apostle reminds us as he comes to the end of his letter that we're involved in real spiritual warfare. And that is that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but instead we're battling against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, according to verse number 12. And it's for that reason, because of this spiritual warfare that God's people are involved in, that we need to be strong in the Lord, we need to be in the power of His might, and that we need to put on the whole armor of God. As a matter of fact, he tells us in verse number 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," and there's one of my key words, "withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That is to keep on standing. And the stand against Satan and against his demons and against the demonic attack that is launched against the people of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to stand against Satan, then we've got to have some understanding. That is, we need to understand the devices of the devil, how it is the devil operates, and I spend some time preaching to you about that. And then we also need to do some withstanding like Paul encourages us to here in verse number 13. It's the idea of standing against or resisting is another way that this same word is interpreted in other places, to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And it means that you and I are not going to back down. It means that we're not going to sit down. It means we're not going to back up and we're not going to give up. And that is that we're going to keep on, keeping on, and that we are not going to stop. That's the idea of withstanding, and that is the devil is going to launch his attacks and we're not going to be intimidated. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that he's going to try to seduce us like he did Eve, but we're not going to yield. It means that he's going to bring suffering into our life, but we're not going to bow down and give up under the suffering. It means that he has all these schemes laid out, but we're not going to fall for his schemes or step into his snares or allow his strategies to be completed. And when we do stumble, we're going to get back up and stand again. And that is, we're going to withstand and we're going to keep on standing. We're going to live for God and be what God wants us to be. In the face of demonic attack, we're going to keep on for God and we're not going to quit. We're not going to give up until the Lord takes us home. That's the idea of withstanding the dangers of the devil. Now, we know the devil is dangerous. Peter said he's like a roaring lion and he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's like a hungry lion looking for somebody to eat. That's dangerous. And the Bible says that we need to resist him in 1 Peter 5, 9. Withstand, that is, continue on, even in the face of such a ferocious, dangerous enemy, we continue on and absolutely are not going to stop. Now, we've discovered that if we're going to withstand, that is, stand against or resist the devil, then there are some things that are essential, such as submission to God. Submission is essential. James 4, 7, the Bible tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you're going to resist the devil, you've got to be, first of all, submissive to God. We also discover, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be steadfast, 1 Peter 5, 9, steadfast in the faith if we're going to be able to resist the devil. We've discovered that the saints are essential to us. If we're going to withstand the dangers of the devil, according to 1 Peter 5, 9, we need each other in this battle. That is, isolation is one of the devil's schemes and tricks. We need one another if we're going to be able to be victorious over the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, we discover that strength is essential when it comes to this battle. That's what we found here in verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need the power of God upon our life, and the key to having the power of God on our life is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, dominating our life from the inside out. And then we've been discovering that there is a shield that God has provided for us so that we can withstand the dangers of the devil. It is referred to here as the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6. That is a shield or a protection that God has given us so that we can be victorious. And that is a, just like the Lord revealed to Abraham in Genesis 15, 1, He is our shield and our exceeding great reward. That is, God is. He is our shield. Just like David said in Psalm 28, 7, the Lord is our shield. He is our protector, ladies and gentlemen. He is our armor. When you and I look at the armor of God, what we are looking at is something that God has already provided for us in Christ. I've got to remind you that the armor of God is not something you have to go shopping for. It's already in your closet if you're saved. And that is, everyone who is in Christ, you already have the armor of God. It's already yours because you are in Christ. And we've been discovering that as we've been looking at each individual aspect of the armor. That is, in describing to us the armor of God, the Apostle Paul is describing to us what we already have in Christ, and he associates it with the armor that a Roman soldier would be wearing. Remember, he's under house arrest when he's writing the book of Ephesians, and there's a Roman soldier guarding him, and he's looking at that Roman soldier, and he's comparing what God has given us as a shield compared to the Roman soldier, and he compares different aspects of the Roman soldier's shield and the different aspects of his uniform to what it is that we have in Christ as our protection, that is, as our shield in this day of battle. Listen to me now. If you're in Christ, you do not have to be afraid or intimidated by the devil and his demons. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is that even though they're a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, even though that's true, there is a lion slayer living on the inside of you. His name is Jesus. You're in him, and he is on the inside of you. And for that reason, you can be victorious. And the reason why is because of this shield protection, this armor that God has provided for us in Christ. So we've been looking at some of the individual aspects of this armor as it is described to us here in Ephesians 6. We've discovered there is the belt of truth in verse number 14. That is that belt, that leather belt that the Roman soldier would wear around his midsection. Ladies and gentlemen, even so, God has provided us truth. Jesus is the truth, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and the Word of God is truth. And you and I discovered that because God has given us the truth, we can put on truth. We can put on truth. We already have it. We can put it on. We can draw near to the Son of God. He's right there at the right hand. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I can be filled with the Spirit of God. He's living on the inside of us. Hey, we can get close to the Word of God. And when you and I do that, we are putting on the truth that God has already provided for us so that we can stand and keep on standing. We have the belt of truth. We also have the breastplate of righteousness, according to verse number 14. That is, that God has provided for us a breastplate like a Roman soldier have. He's given us righteousness. That is, the righteousness of Christ has been given to us freely. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I can put on righteousness because of who we are in Christ and live this out in our daily life. We discover that he's also given us a pair of shoes that we can wear in the day of battle. According to verse number 15, ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to put on your gospel shoes, the good news of peace. And listen, these shoes will help you to stand strong in the day of battle. Hey, these shoes will help you to march forward against the enemy. These are the shoes, the gospel of peace. I spent some time preaching to you about these shoes that are mentioned here. I talked to you a little bit about the shield of faith. And that is, the Roman soldier had this shield, and ladies and gentlemen, to protect him from the fiery darts of the enemy. And the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 16, that shield for us is indeed faith. We spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day on Sunday talking about this shield of faith that you and I have been given so that we can be able to walk victorious over the enemy. God has provided a shield of faith. We spent a little bit of time Sunday night talking about the helmet of salvation. And that is, that God has given us the right hat to wear in battle. He's given us a helmet, ladies and gentlemen. It is indeed the helmet of salvation. Listen to me now. You and I who are in Christ, God has provided for us everything that we need in Christ, this salvation that we have in him, knowing that our sin is forgiven, knowing our position in Christ. Those of you that are saved, remember now, Ephesians 2, you and I have been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who've been born again, and that place, those heavenly places, is far above all principalities and all powers. We've been positioned in Christ in the position of victory because of this salvation that God has given us. I preached to you a little bit about that Sunday night. So I want you to notice that for a few moments tonight, verse number 17, where the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation, and notice now, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman soldier carried a sword. The particular sword that is being referred to here in the Greek word that is used is describing a short dagger-type sword that the Roman soldiers would carry and that they would use in hand-to-hand combat. And that is, the sword was a defensive weapon. That is, whenever they were under attack, they would use their sword to defend themselves, but it was also an offensive weapon. As a matter of fact, in the description of the armor, this is really the only offensive weapon that is described here. This is what the Roman soldier would go on the attack with. He would use his sword. Just like a soldier today would use a rifle, a gun, even so, the Roman soldier had his sword so they could go on the offense. Well, I want you to notice with me here a little bit about this sword that the Bible's talking about. We know what it is. It is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has given us, ladies and gentlemen, His Word. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, the Word of God is essential. It is absolutely essential. You're not going to win the victory, ladies and gentlemen, unless you win the victory steadfast in the faith, anchored in the truth of the Word of God. It is essential. And let me just preach to you for a little while about this sword of the Spirit. For example, let's think for a few moments about the source of the sword. You say, Pastor, what do you mean the source of the sword? I want you to know where this sword came from. The Bible calls it here the sword of the Spirit. And those little three words of the Spirit reveal to us the source or where the Word of God came from. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God has been revealed to us and it's been given to us by the Spirit of God. Now, when I'm talking about the Word of God, I could be talking to you about the living Word, that is the Lord Jesus. He is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, John 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, that is, by the divine Word. Ladies and gentlemen, He was with God and is God, and the divine Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is the Lord Jesus. He is the living Word. But I want you to understand that we also have not only the living Word in Christ, but we also have the living Word in Scripture. That is the Word of God, that is the revelation that God has revealed to us, has been preserved for us right here in the pages of the Scripture. God, according to Hebrews 1:1, God has been speaking down through history, and He's been speaking by the prophets. That is, those who have spoken the Word of God, the prophets, going all the way back into the book of Genesis, God has been revealing Himself progressively down through the ages. And God, who's been revealing Himself through the prophets, has revealed Himself perfectly through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days. And our Lord has called and sent out and filled up apostles who also continued the ministry after He ascended back to heaven. And this revelation of the prophets and of our Lord and of the apostles has been preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. You and I would know nothing about the prophets. We would know nothing about this revelation. We would know very little about Christ Himself, except for a few historical documents. We would know nothing if it wasn't for the pages of this book. What God has said, He has preserved for us miraculously in the very pages of the Bible, the Word of God. And this book, ladies and gentlemen, the Scriptures have revealed to us what God has said and what God has revealed through the prophets and through the Son of God, Jesus, and the apostles. It is right here in our laps. It's in your apps, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. And it is our sword in the day of battle. It is essential to spiritual warfare like a rifle is to a soldier in our day. It is essential. Part of spiritual warfare. And listen, the source of this book is the Spirit of God. He's the one who is the author of the Word of God. He's the one who has given us this book. Let me just remind you of a couple of places in the Bible that affirm that truth for us. And that is, one of them is found in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And in verse number 19, the Bible says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto you do well that you take heed." That is, listen to this sure word of prophecy. It's like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, that is, until the day star rises in your hearts. This book is our light. And know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No, indeed, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That is, it wasn't that just men, the prophets, just decided this is a cute little message and I'll just proclaim this. They didn't get on the internet and find some treasure of sermons and just start preaching a message. But the Bible says that these holy men of God, the prophets, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hey, the message of the prophets that you read about in the Bible, the source of that message, of that word, is the Holy Spirit. The Bible affirms that in Paul's letter to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You remember these verses, don't you? We have to touch on them every once in a while. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was talking about the last days and how that it's going to get worse, perilous times, and seducers are going to get worse and worse. But he said, Timothy, you continue in the things that you've learned, in verse 14. And that is that you've been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And you say, what did he learn? Well, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, verse 15, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, stick with the word of God. That is the scriptures that you've been taught from a child, primarily the Old Testament for Timothy growing up. But I tell you, all of the scriptures, he tells us here, will make you wise unto salvation. Then listen to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, when the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's talking about the source of the scriptures, where the scriptures came from. They are God's gift to us. And they are given to us by the divine breath. Inspiration, the word, the idea of inspiration of God is talking about, literally translated, the divine breath of God, the breath of God. God breathed. Just like he breathed into man's nostrils in the Genesis chapter number 2, when God made Adam and formed his body and he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. God also breathed, ladies and gentlemen, and as a result, we have the word of God. Listen, this book is as alive as Adam became when God breathed into him. It is from the divine breath. It's interesting, and that is the word translated to here, the word translated, the breath of God here, is also a word that is translated the Spirit or in other places. That is, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, like breath, is invisible. The Spirit of God moved, and as a result, we have the Word of God. The Spirit of God is the source of this book. He's the divine breath who has given us this book. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples whenever he's getting ready to leave? He said, it's necessary for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit of God is not going to come into you. When he comes to you, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He told them, here's what the Spirit of God is going to do. He's going to remind you of all the things that I've said to you. Hence, we have the Gospels. When the Spirit of God comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. Hence, we have the epistles. And he said he's going to show you things to come. And of course, we have the revelation. Jesus is talking about the source of the divine word when he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he comes into the world. Ladies and gentlemen, this book is divinely inspired. It's not like any other book. Those who try to compare the Bible to some other religious book or some other sacred text that other religions hold to simply does not understand the nature of the Bible. And that is, the source of this book is indeed Almighty God, Creator God, the one who created humanity, the one who created the universe, the one who breathed into us this divine life, this life that we have, ladies and gentlemen, and man became a living soul, is the same one who is the source of this book. The Word of God. And so you and I have to understand the source of the sword. Where did this sword come from? Ladies and gentlemen, it is from the Spirit of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Well, now that we understand that, let's think about for a few moments the strength of the sword. And that is just how powerful, how strong really is this sword. That is, I'm talking about the Word of God. Well, you understand a little bit of how strong the Word of God is, don't you? And the reason why is because you've read Genesis chapter number 1. And when you get to reading in Genesis chapter number 1, you'll read about the creation of this world that we live in and the life that's all around us. And repeatedly, the Bible says that God just spoke. God spoke. He said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, there was light. Ladies and gentlemen, God would speak. and that which did not exist came into existence from nothing. Now, there's nobody in this room or nobody alive on this planet that can do that. That is, the Word of God is indeed powerful and strong. Let me just remind you of what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, when he says, "For the Word of God is quick, that is, it's alive and powerful." This book, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is so powerful that when the Word of God speaks, there's life where there was none. It is alive, and it is life-giving. That's how powerful and strong the Word of God really is. What the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says this about the Word of God. The Word of God not only gives life, but the Word of God brings judgment. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Now let me give you the context. That is, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about the last days, the end times, and the man of sin, or the Antichrist, that's going to rise to power in the last days. And the Bible says there's coming a time when that wicked one, the demon-possessed, the devil-possessed Antichrist, is going to be revealed. And then he says this, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and will destroy with the brightness of his coming." Hey, the Word of God is so powerful, ladies and gentlemen, that all that God has to do is speak and life springs forth. But the Word of God is also so powerful that all the Son of God has to do is speak, and the devil, ladies and gentlemen, and the demon-possessed Antichrist is destroyed. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have that sword hanging on my side if I'm in spiritual warfare. I'm talking about the Word of God that when it's spoken, the devil, the most wicked man that ever walked on this planet, the most demon-possessed man that will ever inhabit this planet, that is the Antichrist of the last days, all that the Son of God has to do is speak, and he is going to be completely destroyed. If the Word of God is that strong and powerful, I think I need it in the day of battle. Absolutely. Well, the Bible says in Romans 1:16 that, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God is so powerful that not only did it bring creation into existence, life out of nothing, hey, the Word of God is so powerful that not only is it going to destroy the most demon-possessed man ever to exist in the end, but the Word of God is so powerful that it can redeem a lost soul from sin and save us by His grace. That's how powerful the Word of God. It can take a man who's dead in sin and making him alive in Christ. It can take those who are walking in darkness, ladies and gentlemen, and all of a sudden they're walking in the light. You say, "Pastor, are you sure about that?" I'm absolutely sure, because I read John chapter number 9 about a blind man, ladies and gentlemen, that never seen anything, and the Word of God spoke and said, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Wash that mud off of your eyes." And he just did what the Word of God said, and all of a sudden he could see. Now, I know it's true, and the reason why is because it was a man who was dead, and that is, he's lying in a grave. He's been there for 4 days, wrapped in the grave clothes, ladies and gentlemen, and he's been there for a while. His body's already deteriorating, and the Word of God spoke. "Lazarus, come forth." And a man who is dead is now alive, walking out of the grave. Listen to me. The Word of God is strong, it's quick, it's alive, and it is powerful. Don't you love the story in Ezekiel 37? Remember down there in the valley, there was a valley full of dead bones, and God took Ezekiel down there and said, I'm going to paraphrase the story, "Why don't you look around, Ezekiel, and tell me what you see?" And Ezekiel said, "I just see a bunch of dead bones lying here in the valley." These weren't just dead bodies. I mean, the bodies were flesh was gone. They were just bones that were lying there. Ladies and gentlemen, they were dried up and bleached out and falling apart and deteriorating, the bones themselves. You know what these were bones were? They were the bones of an army. That is, an army down there in the valley that had been defeated by the enemy. Now they're just lying there not doing anything. That is, the enemy has defeated this once army. And God said to Ezekiel, what do you see, dead bones? And he said to him, "Say, you think these bones ever live again?" Ezekiel didn't want to commit himself too much to that. He said, "Well, Lord, I mean, you're the only one who knows whether or not they can live again." And you know what he taught him? He said, "Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do, and that is I want you to preach to these bones." Just prophesied to the bones. He gave him a message to preach to them, and he preached to the bones. And do you know that when that man got to preaching, there was such a clattering down there in the valley? The Bible says those bones, ladies and gentlemen, that were deteriorating, all of a sudden, there was a big old clatter. They all started coming back together. And then before you know it, the muscle began to grow back up and the tendons. And before long, there was a body on those bones. And he said, "Prophesy and preach to the wind and say, wind, come and breathe into them the breath of life." And he got to preaching, and all of a sudden, these folks, these bodies became alive and they stood up. The Bible says, an exceeding great army. Oh, yeah. Now, that's powerful. You say, "Pastor, you really think that happened?" Well, it's right there in your Bible. Say, why would that happen? Well, obviously in the context, it's a picture of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, and that is scattered through the nations, and God was going to bring them back and give them spiritual life at some point in the future. But for us, you and I applying it today, we can just say this, and that is that there are just times when the army of God, the people of God, are living in defeat and aren't standing like they should. And what will bring them back to life, that is what will allow us to stand against the enemy like a mighty army and not give up, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God. It's like that sword, the Word of God. You want to stand and keep on standing and not be defeated by the enemy like that army lying there in the valley? Then listen, there needs to be some Word of God being taught and the Word of God being preached and the Word of God standing on and believing the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll be defeated. What keeps that army standing is the Word of God preached by the man of God named Ezekiel. Same is true of us as well. I'm trying to get you to see the not only the source of the sword, but the strength of the sword. This sword is quick, it's alive, and it is powerful. Well, we talked about the source of this sword and the strength of the sword, so let me take a few moments to talk to you about the sharpness of the sword. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that this sword, the Word of God, is quick and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is so sharp, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says it pierces into the soul of a man and divides between the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. This sword is so sharp that it reaches into areas of humanity that nothing else can. Paul's sitting there looking at that Roman soldier. He's probably got a sword hanging right there on his belt. And he's looking at it. And Paul's probably thinking to himself, now if that Roman soldier in battle, if he pulls that sword out and he sticks it in somebody, that is, he stabs them with that sword, he's going to pierce them. If he pierces a vital organ, then that person is going to bleed out. They're going to die soon. Quickly, they're going to die. They're not going to last long. And then he got to thinking about the Word of God, the sword that the Spirit of God has given us. And he tells us, you know what? The Word of God is sharper than that guy's sword. And you know the reason why? Because it reaches into areas that that Roman soldier's sword can't reach to. It reaches into the invisible part of humanity. A Roman soldier's sword, ladies and gentlemen, can pierce the body. It can reach the organs of the body. But there's a part of humanity that the Roman soldier's sword can't reach at all. And that is the invisible part of humanity. It's the life that God breathed into us, and we became a living soul. But there is a sword that can reach even that part of our being. Oh yeah, it's sharper. It's so sharp that it reaches down into the soul and meets the greatest need that any of us have. I'm talking, of course, about the Word of God. That's how sharp it really is. Is sharper than a two-edged sword. Whenever John was on the Isle of Patmos, And the Lord showed up on that island. One day he was there. He was exiled there, being persecuted for the faith. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us he was exiled there and by the Roman government. But while he was there, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord showed up. It was one Lord's day, and John was probably praying and worshiping the best he could in the circumstances that he was in, living in a very difficult situation on that island. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he said, I heard a great voice behind me. It sounded like a trumpet. He said the voice was saying this, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I think I know who it is, don't you? And he said, I want you to write down what you see. I want you to write it in the book and send it to the seven churches. And he names them. And John says, I turned around to look at the voice. That is the one who was speaking with me. When I turned around, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the middle of those seven golden candlesticks, which symbolized the churches, he said, I saw someone standing there. He was like the Son of Man. Verse 13, he says he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. He was girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice sounded like many waters. Now listen to this, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Oh, yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, you understand already that this sword, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is so sharp that it pierces where no human sword can. It is the Word of God that comes out of the very mouth of the Son of God. In the book of Revelation, we see this again in chapter number 2 and verse number 12, where we read about the church of Pergamos. Listen to what it says in verse 12. Under the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Oh, the one who is speaking, ladies and gentlemen, is the same one that John saw that has this sharp sword that's coming out of his mouth. Now he sees him again, and notice the context, verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. That I know that you live in a city where Satan has enthroned, that is the devil and his demons have enthroned themselves right there in Pergamos. It is the seat of evil, and of the evil one, and of demonic activity, and demonic traffic. And to that crowd, listen to this now, to that crowd that lives right there in Satan's seat, ladies and gentlemen, where the devil has a stronghold in the world flowing out of Pergamos, he's saying that the one who is speaking is the one who has a sharp sword. Listen, if you need anything in Pergamos, where Satan's seat is, if there's anything you need, it is a two-edged sword. And we know where that comes from. We just found out in chapter number 1, it comes out of the mouth of the one who is the very Son of Man himself. Verse number 16, he spoke to them. He says to them, to the church at Pergamos, who had some problems that he exposes, repent or else I will come to thee quickly, will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Absolutely. You don't want to be on the other end of this sword. When you get to chapter number 19 of the book of Revelation, you'll see it again. Verse number 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, just like we saw in chapter 1. It's the Son of God. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed, the Bible says, with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. And the Bible says the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I'm trying to get you to see how sharp the sharpness of this sword really is. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's so sharp that it pierces to the very soul of man. It's so sharp that it'll destroy the Antichrist and all of the armies at Armageddon. All he has to do is speak. This two-edged sword will destroy that entire military operation in the last days. Think about it now. We have no idea what it's going to be like when the Lord comes, what military is going to be like. If we just thought about what it is like today, you can see missiles going off. You can see all kinds of bombs flying. You can see all kinds of fighter jets flying, and the Lord just speak, and it's all destroyed. Just speaking. That's how powerful, sharp, the Word of God is. There's nothing like it. If you're impressed with the military, and you may well be, if you're impressed with the firepower that our military possesses, if you are, then ladies and gentlemen, how much more should you be impressed with the Word of God? There's nothing sharper. God just speaks, and the last day's military operation ceases. And the armies of the world that have gathered against Israel are destroyed when he speaks. The Word of God. We see here the source of this sword and the strength of the sword and the sharpness of the sword, but what I want you to focus on with me lastly is the swinging of the sword. That is, ladies and gentlemen, when I'm talking about the swinging of the sword, I'm talking about using it. I'm talking about getting it out and using the sword, swinging the sword. Now, I'm not talking about swinging the sword like Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that, don't you? The gospel writers tell us that it was Peter. John tells us, he identifies who it was. It was Peter in the garden. Jesus has been there praying and Judas has betrayed the Lord, and all these officers, these hundreds of officers come, ladies and gentlemen, from Jerusalem and soldiers, and they're going to arrest our Lord. And Judas comes up to him and kisses him, and the soldiers realize, and they know who he is. They're getting ready to take him into custody. And Peter pulls out his sword, and he starts swinging that sword. You remember the story, don't you? He's getting ready to cut somebody's head off, and he's a good fisherman, not a good swordsman, so he just got his ear. And the Lord put it back on and rebuked Peter and said, "Now, Peter, how am I going to be able to, in paraphrasing, how am I going to be able to fulfill the divine will if we go fighting back? Put your sword away." So when I'm talking about swinging the sword, I'm not talking about that. Not swinging the sword like Peter did, pulling out a literal sword, fighting physically with a physical light. Remember, our warfare is not flesh and blood. Peter doesn't get that yet, does he? But he will one of these days. He will. I'm not talking about Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. When I'm talking about swinging the sword, I'm talking about Peter on the day of Pentecost. You remember? They're gathered together. There's the sound like a rushing mighty wind. The visible sight like cloven tongues of fire sat upon them, and the Spirit of God came and, ladies and gentlemen, indwelt them, all of them, and filled them and gifted them, and they began to share the Word of God in languages, some of them that they didn't even know. And as people began to hear about the wonderful works of God in their native languages, their native dialects, it drew their attention to these men, these apostles. And they began to wonder, what is this that's going on? They began to say, they must be drunk. They've got, this is, you know, it's early in the day, but they must be drunk or something's wrong with them. And about that time, Peter pulled his sword out. And he started swinging. But this time, it wasn't the sword that he had hanging on his side. It was the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says he stood up and he began to preach to them the Word of God. In Acts 2, I won't take the time to do it. In Acts chapter number 2, you can read his message. Ladies and gentlemen, he preached to that demonically driven crowd. He preached to that blind, spiritually blind crowd. He preached to a people who was blinded by corrupt first century Judaism, which is equal to be blinded by the devil himself. Well, yes, the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Same crowd that had been crying out, "Crucify him," just weeks earlier. Same Jewish leaders. And here they are. And Peter pulls out his sword, the Word of God, and he begins to swing it. You say, what did he do? He just started telling people about who Jesus is. He went back in the Old Testament, the Word of God, and said, you know what's happening? That is, what's happening today is exactly what Joel prophesied about in the Old Testament in Joel chapter number 2, when he prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening today. He began to preach to them about Jesus and about the fact the one that they crucified is risen from the dead. And he proved it to them from the Old Testament, going back into David's writings and the Psalms themselves, and proving that Jesus really is the Christ and is really risen from the dead. And by the time he got done preaching, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 37, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. That word pricked means that they were cut to the heart. You say, Pastor, how did they get cut? There's a sword swinging. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it reached all the way into their soul and pierced them on the inside. Just like a physical sword could lay open a person's body, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, laid open their soul. And they saw themselves, for the corrupt, wicked sinners that they really are. Because of this message, the Word of God, they realized that they had crucified the very Son of God himself, and that they deserved nothing but judgment. Convicted of their sin, aware of divine wrath that hung on them, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the first words out of Peter's mouth was, "Repent. Turn to Christ." And they did. The Bible says 3,000 of them, the very word says 3,000 of them, received the word, believed the word that day. What I'm trying to get you to see is the sword that was swinging that day. This is the sword that Jesus used as a defensive weapon when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Quoted the Word of God, the devil had to flee. This is the offensive weapon that Peter used on the day of Pentecost to invade Satan's territory with the Word of God, the gospel, and people who were in captivity are now set free. Who are blind can now see. Who were dead in sin are now alive in Christ. When you're in spiritual warfare, whether you're on the defense and under attack, or whether you go on the offense for those to try to help those who are already taken into captivity, blind and dead in sin, ladies and gentlemen, God has provided for us what we need. He's given us the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, and what you've been saying to us and how you've been working in us. And God, I pray that you would so operate, that you would so move. The Father, those who are lost, I pray their hearts would be pierced by your truth, by the awareness of their lostness, and be brought to the end of themselves, to where all they have is Christ and his cross. Father, would you work your work in the hearts of your people? Father, would you help us to be reminded, Lord, of how important it is to study this book, read this book, know this book. Father, to be able, Lord, to quote this book, to be able to share this the Word of God with others, that you've given us a powerful sword and that you've given us your Word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you all.